Today we're going to be taking up that verse that Heather mentioned. It's one of the most amazing promises in all the Scripture, and it's one that many of you have committed to memory, Romans 8:28. And then we're going to continue with what Paul is writing in Philippians, picking up where we left off last week. And what he's doing in this section is he's actually giving a case study of the promise that he gives in Romans. Now let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord God, thank you that your promises aren't irrelevant to how we live every day, though profound and stretching, they just get right down to the business of daily life. And we ask that your Spirit would take these promises and interpret them to us so that we might live more faithfully for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And then, in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just down the road to the east in Williamsburg, in 1769, George Washington and other legislators in the House of Burgesses gathered, and they were trying to work through what to do. They were angry that the king had just imposed some new taxes upon them, and they approved a resolution that said only they as Virginians had the right to tax Virginians. Well, the next day they got an invitation from Lord Beaudetort, who was the king's governor in Virginia. He summoned them and he said to them when they arrived, "Mr. Speaker and gentlemen of the House of Burgesses, I have heard of your resolves and I see their ill effect, so you are hereby dissolved." Wow. End of discussion. He had the power to dissolve them, and he did, just like that. So George Washington and the others adjourned to the back room of the Raleigh Tavern nearby, and they drew up an agreement to boycott all British goods as a means of protest. Now here's the interesting part. The next evening, they, as the legislators and a lot of the people in that area of the state, were invited to the governor's palace. Fancy place. If you've been to Colonial Williamsburg, you've seen how it's been redone to match the look of that era. It was the Queen's birthday. And so they had a big feast and a dance in her honor. So think about this. All the legislators are in the back room of Raleigh's Tavern one day plotting rebellion, and the next evening they're at the governor's palace dancing for the Queen. Now, how could that happen? Well, it's because even though they were very critical of the governor and of the king, it had not even entered their mind that they might split off from England. They were still operating with the mindset that they were subjects to the king and wanted some things to change, but it wasn't until after the Boston Massacre and the Tea Party and so on that they had what we call a paradigm shift, where they no longer saw themselves as loyal subjects of the king, but as people who ought to be independent. And once they had that in their minds, then they began to look at these kind of events very differently. And they would no longer be plotting rebellion during the day and showing up for the queen's dance that night. Just wasn't going to happen anymore. And gradually, they got used to these new spectacles with which they were seeing their life and their state. And they began acting differently in accordance with that. And the rest is history. Now, one of Paul's big agendas writing Romans and Philippians and his other letters is to help Christians take off the old spectacles that we've acquired through life in this world and to put on some new specs that come with life in Jesus. And those specs come with new priorities. We're no longer beholden to the king of this world. And we're not really to be at his parties. Even so, doggone if we don't show up at some of his dances. Sounds kind of crazy, but it's because we're in this same sort of process as George Washington and company. We've been given new specs to wear, and yet they're not quite familiar to us, and we're not constant in wearing this way of looking at the new life we have in Jesus, and so we're back and forth and back and forth. And sometimes we even put on the old specs. We interpret life and what we see around us with the specs of fate or optimism or pessimism or karma or something, which causes us to size up things differently and to act differently in accordance with those judgments. But the specs that the Lord has given us and that Paul identifies include such promises as that God works good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And he does so in all things. Now that's an entirely different way of looking at life. And Paul doesn't just give us the promise in Romans, he actually illustrates how that works through his letter to the Philippians. Now here's the situation. Paul was in prison. Now think about what that meant for Paul. Paul understands that he's called to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And so he's been about that for several years. He made it his strategy to go to major cities in the Roman provinces and to stay there for a while and to evangelize and to start a church and to train the leaders. And then as soon as he could, to scoot on down the road to the next city. And so he'd stay a place 9 months, a year, maybe a little bit over a year, and then he was on to the next place. So what's this rolling stone for Jesus think when he gets thrown in jail? Well, what I would expect to read from him was everything was going just fine till these lousy Romans locked me down. I got places to go and people to see for Jesus and time's a-wasting. I mean, that's the natural interpretation of his life events according to his life experience. But listen to what he did say. He said, even though I'm in jail, this is actually serving to advance the gospel. This whole cohort of soldiers now knows why I'm here, because I told them about Jesus. So does that mean it was good that Paul was in jail? Well, no. Paul didn't say it was good. But he was giving an example, a good example, of how the Lord works out this promise that he describes in his Roman letter, that God can work good even from something that's not good in itself. Well, you talk about a different way of looking at life. That's hugely different than the way we've been taught to judge what happens in life by fate or as coming by whim or whatever it may be. That instead, that the one who is ultimately powerful is also ultimately good, and he's able to take these things that happen in life and bend them around to our benefit and the advancement of his kingdom, which causes us to see all of life differently and to respond accordingly. One of the differences it makes is that when we sense that God's purpose is at work, even in these things that aren't to the good, then it gives us a sense of purpose when all is not going well. Look how this worked with Paul. He was able, even in jail, to affirm that God was at work, and it boosted him hugely in that present season. I saw this at work this week. I was present with the half a dozen pastors with whom I gather every month. We have a covenant group of pastors, and we share our lives about what's going on with family and church and the Lord. And when you hear these guys talk about what's going on in their lives, you can tell pretty quickly what kind of spectacles they're wearing as they interpret the events of their lives. Well, John Daniel is part of our group, and many of you know John. He's the pastor down at Crestwood Church in the south part of our city. Crestwood Church is in the same process that we were in for 2 years when we felt like the Lord had shown us that we could no longer serve Him faithfully in the denomination of which we were a part, and that we needed to be a part of a denomination that would boost us in that faithfulness. We launched that process. It took 2 years. It was pretty rough sledding. But we finished that shift about a year ago. John was a part of those conversations among several of us as we discerned what season it was. And he wanted with his church to launch at the same time. But he had a bad back. Bad as in the doctor telling him, if you don't get surgery now, you're going to be crippled the rest of your life. So he and his elders decided we need to push the pause button on starting this process. So they actually started about 8 months after us. And in the meantime, it just got a whole lot harder to complete that process. And if you remember how hard it was for us, well, just multiply that by about 10, and you've got what's going on with Crestwood. And they've been at it for over 2 years, and they still got a long ways to go. I'm hoping that they'll make it in less than 3 at this point. Now, how are John and his elders to gauge this? I mean, if things had just been a little different with John's health, they could have moved right on through and been where we are now. Was it just bad luck? Was the cruelty of fate somehow at work here? Well, as I heard John talk about this, I could tell that he was wearing the same spectacles that Paul was describing here in Romans chapter 8. John's tired, but he has a sense of purpose. And he knows that God's at work. And he can see that God's in charge, even though that things are not going well at the moment. Now, we need that. John and his partners need that in Crestwood Church. We need that in our church and in our lives. We need these kind of spectacles that Paul describes to us in Romans and that he illustrates here from a jail cell as he writes to the Philippians. So what's hard in your life right now? What's not going well? And what's God doing with that? And what sense of purpose does that give you during this hard season? Now, here's another gift that comes with these new spectacles, and it's really kind of surprising, that when we put on these spectacles that Paul's describing, we have boldness. Now, that's not what we would expect. Paul reports that his fellow believers, rather than being intimidated by him being thrown in jail, they were all the bolder. He said, they're now speaking the word of God without fear. Now, that's not what I would expect. I would think that when you've got a group of new Christians in a new church, and all of a sudden their leaders, they hear that he's been thrown in jail for following Jesus, you would think they'd be saying, you know, you hear Paul's in jail now, maybe we better be kind of keeping this a little quiet, laying a little bit low. But because they had on these new specs, these Roman 8:28 specs, knowing that God works good in all things, Paul reports that they were all the bolder because of that. We've seen this happen with our friends in the faith in Kazakhstan. We have a mission partnership with some churches and pastors there. Kazakhs see themselves as a Muslim people, as a Muslim nation. Their nation is also filled with Russians. And the Kazakhs don't much care if the Russians become Christian. But Islam is so much a part of their identity that they think that when a Kazakh becomes a Christian, that something is terribly wrong. And one of the churches with whom we partner is made up not of Russian people, but of Kazakh people. And so they catch a lot of grief. And almost every Sunday for the last couple of years, they've had someone from the secret police showing up for worship. Sit in the back, but you know, they kind of stick out. and everyone knows they're there. And their pastor, for several months last year, was being hauled in and out of court and threatened with fines that he would never be able to pay. And if he didn't pay them, there was the threat of going to jail. So what was the natural response of the people? Well, the natural response would be to lay low, right, and to cool it and not to draw attention to themselves and to let the storm blow over. But instead, they did what Paul described here, that they were all the bolder. Yerjan, their pastor, was proud that he had gotten to testify to Jesus in court, to the judge. And his people began to invite their friends to church, just at the time when the church was becoming a more perilous place to be. They got bolder and started inviting their friends, and their church began to grow. And the power of the Holy Spirit was unleashed in their worship in some extraordinary ways. It's one of the crazy ways that the kingdom of God works, because God gives us the specs to see Him working good in all things. Then even when the pressure's on, we're not intimidated. Rather, we see that God can work good in this, and we step forward all the more boldly, which is a good thing, because it is becoming more and more countercultural to follow in the way of Jesus here in our nation. Might God embolden us, even if things become more difficult? Another surprising gift comes with these spectacles that Paul would give us. Magnanimity. Man, that's a fun word. I practiced it. Magnanimity. It means being magnanimous, which is what was Paul was doing here. He's being very generous in his assessment of people who were not being so generous in their assessment of him. That's what it means to be magnanimous. Now, we don't know who these people were, but Paul reports that they were using his imprisonment to advance their church over against his own efforts. So, let's say that Pastor Charlie up at First Pres up the road to the east and Pastor Gary down at St. Stephen's just up the road to the west, let's say they get thrown in jail. And we have a meeting of the elders here at St. Giles and decide that while these guys are locked down, maybe we can make hay while the sun's shining and advance the cause of good old St. Giles. Sounds a little crass, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly what was going on. Paul doesn't give us the details about this, but while he was in jail, some other Christian leaders were actually using his imprisonment to advance their cause over his own. Now think how Paul could have interpreted this. Opportunistic bums, these lowlifes, what's wrong with these people? Are they really servants of Jesus? But that's not at all what he's writing, because he has on these spectacles that let him see that God can work good in all things, and the result of that is that Paul is magnanimous. And so he writes, "Some preach Christ out of rivalry with me, and since I'm out of the picture, they're amping up the volume, but never mind, so long as Christ is proclaimed and more people hear about him, it's all good news." Now that's a little different way of looking at life, isn't it? Not with rivalry, but with celebration, enabled by the promise of the Lord to be working good in all things. Now I know this is just theoretical for us, because we would never, ever, ever be jealous of other believers or other churches. That could just not happen. It's not possible. But let's just say in theory. Maybe you've heard other Christians criticize sister churches or other believers. Not that you or I would ever do that. Or look askance at them. Or fear that their advance would be our decline. Or think, gosh, they've got such a slick youth program and a wonderful music program that if anybody visits their church after visiting St. Giles, they'll never come back to St. Giles. You know, it's really easy to get into that zero-sum assessment of how God works in the life of the church and in our lives. And it's really a natural take on things, but it's not God's take on things. And when we put on these specs that Paul's describing, one of the impacts of that is that we become huge fans of First Baptist and St. Bridget's and all the other houses where the Lord's at work, prospering His people and advancing the kingdom. And you know, down at First Baptist and St. Bridget's, they're just as messed up as we are. But God's at work. And we can celebrate that because Jesus is lifted up. Same thing's true of the preschool. Preschool right down at First Pres and up the street at St. Stephen's. These glowing flagship preschools. And our preschool, now 3 years old, is growing. And a lot of good things are happening. And we can celebrate what's happening up the road and down the road because we know that God's at work here with us. These are the kinds of strange perceptions that come with these new spectacles that God gives us as we follow Jesus. We get to become magnanimous toward others. So are you there yet? Actually, none of us are. Nor were the Philippians, which is why Paul not only states the promise, but gives us these case studies and how that works out. And it's a process. The Lord helps us to move from where we were wearing the old specs to where we're sort of switching back and forth between as we assess life to where we are more constant in the wearing of these spectacles that we have in Jesus Christ, where we see His power and goodness at work in our lives. And gradually, we get to the place, well, just kind of like George Washington and company got to the place where their lives were literally revolutionized, and it led to revolutionary actions. That's where the Lord is taking us. Not that we would take up arms and start a war, but that we would take up our cross all the more effectively and follow in the way of Jesus, revolutionary ways compared to all that life has taught us thus far. To His glory and our great joy. Pretty cool, huh? Now let's pray. Lord, thank You for working so wisely and lovingly in our lives, through us and in spite of us. Thank You for the promise You extend to us that You can work good in all things as we love You and live in Your purpose. Thank You that You've given us Paul and others as examples of how You work this out. Thank You that we get to see that in each other's lives. Let us be people now who reflect that for others, that people everywhere may be drawn to Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.